Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. The 8th verse. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Verse 20. Revelation 3 verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And finally, in chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. It cannot be without significance that within the compass of a few verses, in Revelation chapters 3 and 4, our attention should be directed to a door. And each of these references to a door is prefaced by the exclamation, Behold. Revelation 3 verse 8, Behold, I have set before thee an open door. Revelation 3 verse 20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Revelation 4 verse 1, And behold, a door was opened in heaven. I want this evening to speak to you on these three doors, to which your attention is directed by the exclamation, Behold. When we think of the door of chapter 3, verse 8, the thought is of a door being opened outward. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. When we think of the door of chapter 3, verse 20, the thought is not so much outward, but rather inward. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. As for the door in chapter 4, verse 1, the thought is neither outward nor inward, the thought is upward. And behold, a door is open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, it were, of a trumpet talking with me, said, Come up hither, the thought is upward. As for the door of chapter 3, verse 8, we discover that here is a door that the Lord himself opens. He is heard to say, Behold, I have set before thee an open door. The same is true of the door of chapter 4, verse 1. And behold, a door was opened in heaven. The Lord opens that door as well. But it is rather different in connection with the door of chapter 3, verse 20. Here is a door that the individual man or woman must open themselves. Listen to the verse again. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. Thus there is an obvious connection. But what do these doors signify? The door of chapter 3, verse 8, is a door of service. It is a door for the preaching of the gospel. Behold, I set before thee an open door. The door of chapter 3, verse 20, is a door that is connected with the appeal of the Saviour. We hear the Saviour himself say, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him. It's the door connected with the appeal of the Saviour. But in chapter 4, verse 1, is a door that's opened in heaven. And that anticipates a day that we believe not to be very far distant, when the Lord Jesus shall fulfill his promise and come again, and the door in heaven shall be opened, and the Savior there shall be taken home. Thus tonight I want to speak to you upon this door for gospel preaching. This door connected with the appeal of the Savior. are they not connected with the promised coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ? We commence by thinking of the door of chapter 3, verse 8. Behold, I set before thee an open door, a door of service, a door for gospel preaching. Now we're certainly not stretching our imagination when we give it this interpretation. In fact, the Bible confirms this thought. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul is writing to certain Christians at Corinth. And this is what he says. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Paul came to Troas, and the door for preaching the gospel was opened unto him there. And indeed in Colossians chapter 4, Paul was writing to certain Christians who were living in the city of Colossae. And he writes like this, pray for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Thus we are not in stretching one bit the meaning of Scripture when we refer to this door of Revelation 3 verse 8 as a door for the preaching of the gospel. I want us to observe this, that this door for gospel preaching was opened by our Lord 2,000 years ago, when man, without college training, having neither silver nor gold, nor any support in society, by the preaching of the gospel, he turned the world upside down. The amazing thing was this. Every endeavor was made to stop them. Why should the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door, and effectual, is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Many were the attempts to stop the preaching of the gospel. Those early preachers were imprisoned, they were scarred, they were intimidated, and some were martyred. My dear friend, it was all to no avail. One would have thought that the message of the gospel would have been welcomed by all. Well, it wasn't then, and still it isn't today. The amazing thing is this, that men and women prefer to remain in darkness concerning eternal matters. That is true. Men and women, generally speaking, prefer to remain in darkness concerning those matters that relate to eternity. There's so much under the dreadful influence of the arch-deceiver of their souls that they're content to live for fleeting pleasure. To spend a few years for self. To remain insensible as to their eternal need, and the great fact that each one of us has to be with God. The amazing thing to remember is this. There was a great endeavor to shut the door of gospel preaching to Gentiles. Men and women like you and me. Certain Jews on those early days of gospel preaching, they said, well, except these Gentiles be circumcised like us, they cannot be saved. And what they were doing was just this. They were endeavouring to make the uncircumcised Gentiles untouchable. They were adding charms to God's way of salvation that made the message cease to be the gospel of the grace of God, and made salvation cease to be by faith and by faith alone. Let me remind you that that great preacher of the gospel, the Apostle Peter, he required a special vision from heaven before he would go and tell a Roman army officer once went by he might be saved. The door was, they were endeavoring to shut the door against Gentiles like you and me. My friend, despite every endeavor to shut this door, or even partially shut the door, but thank God it remains wide open. And because of this, it's a privilege here in Vancouver to listen to the message of the gospel as it was first preached so many years ago. And why is this? Well, says the Lord in Revelation chapter 3 verse 8, behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. My dear friend, it was our Lord who opened this door, and he assures us that since he opened it, no man will be able to shut it. But there is another side to this matter. Revelation 3 verse 7 says this, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. If it is true that when he opens, no man can shut, it is equally as true that when he shuts, no man will be able to open. I want us to understand this evening, perhaps in a way as never before, that there is a sign and a solemn day coming when the one who opens that door, he will shut it. And no man will be able to open it. In a parable in Luke chapter 14, the Lord Jesus tells of a certain man who made a great supper. And having made this great supper, he threw the door open, sent an invitation to come, for all things are not ready. But in chapter 13, our Lord Jesus tells us that the time will come when that certain man shall rise and shut to the door, and from the within of that shut door, the one that departs shall be heard. When the door was opened in Luke chapter 14, and the invitation was given to come with Paul, they all with 1% regarding the scriptures. The difference, and they made excuses. But in chapter 13, when the door is shut, and shut forever, the people are no longer fearless. And they become anxious. And the happy cry, Lord, Lord, open to us. My friend, they become anxious too late. The door is shut, and shut forever. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, strive to enter in at the strait gate. When once the master of the house is risen up and shut to the door, and you stand for that. There was a one which spoke very loudly to my heart and my heart and my heart. It was that one without. And you stand without. In the course of my work for the Lord Jesus, year after year, I stay in many homes. In some of the homes of which I stay, the family is divided. By that I simply mean, some are saying, and others are not saying. It's always a very sad experience to stay in a divided home. I repeat, with some are saying, and some are not saying. My dear friend, there's something infinitely more sad and solemn than that, and it is. Not so much a family divided in time, but a family divided in family. I repeat, a family divided in family, and divided in family. The Lord says, many shall seek to enter in, and shall not be able. And they shall begin to stand without, and do not say, Lord, Lord, open it to us. And he shall say, I know you not. Notice the cry, Lord, Lord, open it to us. Not just Lord, but the repeating. Lord, Lord, open it to us. Our Lord Jesus made it very clear in the sermon from the Mount, that neither a loud and a long profession, nor indeed a claim to make a miracle, determines whether a person is his disciple or not. For he tells us in Matthew chapter 7 that the day is coming when he shall say, Lord, Lord, not just Lord, but Lord, Lord, we've done many mighty miracles in my name. We've cast out demons
in thy name. We have prophesied in thy name.
But he shall say, I know you not. Indeed, my friend, let me show this one more. In bitter breath, loud, boastful professions, and loud, boastful claims to the miraculous, these are in bitter breath. Thus it cried, Lord, Lord, open to us, he shall say, but I know you not.
Then we shall say, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence, but he shall say, my father, I know you not, whence ye are, depart from me.
My dear friend, the great question that we must all ask our partner is this, does the Lord know me? As one of his? Why such a good shepherd in John chapter 10? I know my sheep. I know more of my sheep. The apostle says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth you, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them of the things. My dear friend, let me put it to your hand. Does the Lord know you tonight as one of his?
This is what we know.
That is.
What do you know about conversion? What do you know about being sick? What do you know about being born again?
Let me remind you, this is the language of the Bible. Let me ask you this. Have you had this experience of recognizing that you're a sinner in the sight of a holy God, because of that, deserving the judgment of a holy God, unfit for God's presence because of your sins? Have you come to understand on the cross, God's Son, the Blessed Savior, took your place, on your account endured the judgment of God that your sin was? And God raised him from the dead and taken him back to heaven. Have you the experience of renouncing your sin and good repentance and coming to Christ and receiving him for yourself as your personal Savior? Putting your trust in him without reserve and without qualification in the language of the hymn, Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless, thou canst make me whole. My dear friend, have you that experience? And because of that, can the Lord look down upon you tonight and say, I have redeemed thee. Thou art mine. I ask you again.
You know him, or does he know you as one of us? Why we shall say, but don't remember, we ate and drank in thy presence, but we shall say, I know you not. Now let me bring it home to your heart. I would not have asked you, why you christened. Now I would have asked you, why you confirmed. Now I would ask you, are you from unity? I would ask you, are you a member of this church, that chapel, or this gospel hall? All that I'd ask you tonight is just this. Are you saved? Are you converted? Are you born again? We shall witness later the baptism of two young Christian ladies. These two young Christian ladies have already confessed to be inside. But the faith is resting unreservedly in a Savior who died on account of his sin, who was buried and who was raised again on their behalf. Tonight, in the baptism, they shall make a public confession of this,
but the place that faith and trust in time and eternity in the Savior, who died for the sins, and was buried, and who rose again. That's why we shall be immersed. Immersed in a symbolic watery breath, and taken out of that watery breath, declaring publicly that they're identified with a Savior who died on earth and was buried and was raised again the third day, making this public confession that the Christ and the faith rests upon the Savior. In other words, in the language of Galatians chapter 3, as many as are baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. And our Christian friend this evening, in the act of baptism, will put on, so to speak, symbolically, the uniform of the King's army. Join the ranks of the King's regiment, and nail their colours to the mast, and declare, whose I am and whom I serve. Whose are they? Whom do they serve? Savior. And this very and the rose of God. Let me just point this out to you in case you don't quite understand. Understand it, Mr. Boyd. Well, we've got something. There's nothing official about Mr. Boyd by the ordination or a contract. He's just a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, not me. And indeed, the human beings. He gave the servant that God had a pact from the Son of God with the Apostle Paul. And he was baptized by an obscure disciple from the Master. Mr. Boyd will impart nothing to them. Absolutely nothing. And it is the water in which they put time. Imparts nothing to them as well. The water clear with this. If you have God and love it, it will impart nothing to them. But by their act of baptism, they will declare that the Christian in the Bible says, baptism doesn't impart life. The baptism isn't even a symbol of death. It's a symbol of burial. Burial by baptism. Thus our sisters will declare that the trust is in one who died and was buried and who revealed the death, and that now they've died to the forms of life. The sin having dominion over them as it was in the unconverted church. Thus, let me come back to this, my friend. Does the Lord know you as one of His? Because you're saved in the Bible setting. Converted and born. Yeah. Then we think of the door of chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into the tent. Now, Grammarian would tell us that these two verbs, behold, I stand at the door and knock, they are in what we term the present continuous tense. And you say, what does that mean? Well, it simply means this, that what the Lord Jesus said was this, behold, I am standing. And I am knocking. My dear friend, that's the kind, long-suffering, patient Savior of the heart. Behold, I am standing, and I am not. I wonder why might be ready to ask you this question in my time. How long has he been standing and knocking in your experience? Perhaps even like you would wish that he would stop standing and stop knocking. You just wish that the Savior would leave you. Leave you the life of your own freedom. And the eternity that awaits such a cross. My friend, you should be grateful. But it wasn't. And I say what? If you trust Christ tonight, you will be eternally grateful. If he were to be. And I'm not saying that he will. But if it did leave you, I can assure you this, you would throughout eternity in misery and despair, regret, reverence. Our thanks here in this gospel hall. Would to God that here this Sunday evening you could appreciate His loving and patient interest in you. Behold that Sunday in our mother. I would like to show you this, that He loves you too much to let you go too easily. What's the simple who is it that is loving? My dear friend, the one who loves is no less a person than the Son of God. And look what the humble even does. It humbled me to the last to think that the Son of God should concern himself about me. My friend, what does it mean to you? That no less a person than the Son of God should concern himself about me? And moreover, as it has been often said, the hand that loves is the hand that was nailed to the cross. Friend, how long has it been loving? How long has it been standing? Can it be 10 years? 20 years? 40 years? Let me ask you this question. Will you not make this for now? When you were letting in. And but remember that this is not a door that He opens. Does He not say, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in? The fact of the matter is this. He will not impose His presence. He doesn't do that. He will not enter where He is not desired. Who'd ask this question? What was it that excluded the Saviour in Revelation chapter 3? What was it, the fact that kept him on the outside? The context of that tells us that here was a people who were neither cold nor hot. They were lukewarm. But I tell you, friend, that's typical of the majority of the people, if not indeed everywhere. You say why? All people are lukewarm today. The fact of the matter is just this. That few things shock people to death. Men and women no longer grieve over, nor have any conscience about their own personal sins. They look like them. Nor are they in the least moved by the sin, and the crime, and the murder committed by others. Is it not true that what made headline news by reason of outrage? Not so many years ago, is tucked to their spearhead in the inside pages of the Daily Press. People couldn't care less. Meanwhile, of course, these Laodiceans to whom this invitation was addressed, they had a big passion for it. They had a big fashionable truck, but, amazingly, they didn't need Christ. Is that not against people? Of course it is. People go to the particular church services there, and as they walk to and fro, they never thought about Christ. Oh yes, they'll talk about the news. They'll talk about sport. They'll talk about their favourite television programme. They'll talk about officials of the church, they stand at the door and welcome the members. Some sing in the choir. My friend, isn't it true that speak to them about the why, about who it's all supposed to be about, and it's presented? Why don't think nothing of saying, don't you think they're taking it too far? They've just celebrated Easter, as if they celebrated Christmas. But you must never talk to them about the Saviour. See, my friend, what it means. but not atheists.
Or that way.
Pseudo-Christians.
I wonder what kind of us you are.
Not only Luke 1, but verse 17 record that the Lord said to them, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with good, and have needed nothing.
Oh, that was difficult.
Our friend, it cannot be denied that material prosperity.
And when the time of us is yours,
not only Luke 1, but verse 17 record that the Lord said to them, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with good, and have needed nothing.
Is that not difficult?
Our friend, it cannot be denied that material prosperity has robbed men and women of all sense of the need of Christ. Why they say, we have a house. We have a car. We have a well-stocked lager. These things mean more to us than anything else. Just leave it alone. We have a car. I suppose that most of the young folks don't even recall days of poverty and depression. Perhaps some of the older people don't think about it either in Canada. But I tell you, friend, I can remember in my boyhood days of real poverty and depression. But we didn't know where the next meal was going to come from. I'm told that in those days, there was a desire. There was a fear of God. There was a fervence in the gospel. Churches and gospels and gospel tents were filled.
But not today.
People have looked around
and saw something.
But the amazing thing is this. Though that was true in Revelation chapter 3, the Lord continued to stand.
And continued to knock.
Friend, you may fit into these pictures of life, but the Savior hasn't lost interest.
So wondrous is his heart
and his patience. He continues to stand and continues to knock. But have you noticed something unusual here? The Lord said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. You see, what's unusual about that?
Listen to this.
The Lord Jesus did not say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my knock. That's who they're expecting to say.
But not.
He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. What's the significance?
That this, he knocks.
That we might hear his voice. Maybe I speak to someone. And over the years, he has been knocking in your experience. Possibly. You can look back to a time when he knocked very hard. Maybe it was just today. He knocked very hard in your experience. My friend.
Why has he knocked?
That you might hear his voice.
He desired.
And the observer will be his promise. If any man open the door, I will come in with him, and will sup with him, and he with me. You know, we make a great mistake if we think that God in the gospel only promises us salvation from hell and the home of heaven. Praise God, he will go on. Salvation from hell, and we all desperately need it. And the home in heaven at last, and we all desire it. And God offers that to every man and woman in the gospel. But I tell you, friend, he offers more. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes like this, godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that is now, and of that which is to come. What does Paul mean when he speaks of godliness?
I think what Godliness is.
Godliness it will be true, vital, vibrant Christianity in contrast to mere ceremonial, empty, ritualistic religion. That's the definition of godliness. In other words, it's being a Christian in the real sense of the word. And not just a nominal Christian. Not just mixed up with mere empty, ritualistic, ceremonial religion. Godliness is what? Vibrant Christianity. Something that's a product of new life, of being born again. And to the apostle Paul, godliness has a promise of the life that is now, as well as that which is to come. I tell you, my friend, anyone in Vancouver life, who knows anything about life that's life indeed, that person has been born again. That person has been saved. You know, that people in Vancouver, and they're just living with standing and drinking. And the last of many, health, home and family, and the rest. My dear friend, I will tell you, that's not enough. That isn't even existence. Shall I tell you what life is? Life is to know Christ as a personal Savior. To enjoy His presence day by day. To live for Him. To enjoy a clean life. And to live for others. As the Savior did himself, he says, let me in. And this shall be it. Well, my friend, let me tell you this. There's no happier experience than that, than just to enjoy the companionship of Jesus day by day. To enjoy the life that's life indeed. In Revelation chapter 4, behold, a door was opened in heaven. The voice is heard, come up hither. I wonder when this door is going to be opened in heaven. Friend, it could be tonight. You can be sure of that. It will be opened in heaven when the Lord Jesus fulfills His promise to come again. Has He promised to come again? Listen to His words. He said to His disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Friend, our Lord has promised to come again. And when He comes again, the door will open in heaven. And the saved ever will hear Him say, come up here. I not only believe that the Lord Jesus is coming again. I am most also believe that He is coming soon. The matter is just this. Things can't go on in this world the way they are much longer. This world's in a eternal state. This old world is rocking. Civilization is disintegrating. Government is corrupt. Morality is lost. Immorality is undone. God's existence is denied. The Bible contradicted that question. Is God going to put up with that much longer? The answer, my friend, is most certainly no. This day of grace, of God's patience, long-suffering, this day of man's opportunity, is almost on its course. The acceptable year of the Lord is almost on its course. And the day of vengeance is about to break in His brothers. Our Lord is coming. Those whom will open in heaven, and the same will be taken. And we stand. With that. We stand with that. My friend, let me say this, and one hasn't tempted with anything. If you have not said, it's high time to do that. I believe there cannot be much time left for men and women. Well, just briefly, Revelation chapter 1. we discover that two things, particularly, John is given to see in Revelation 4. Up there in heaven, he sees a company and worshiping, casting the crown before heaven's throne, and acknowledging with redeemed and grateful hearts the work of the saints. I don't know if this hymn's in this gospel hymn book, but it's in the Irish gospel hymn book, and the words go like this: "Oh, shall I be amongst that throng, all clothed in robes of white, and join the everlasting song of that day and of us? I shall, by the name, my fellow master, I'm going to be in the heavenly throng." Let's surround the throng and acknowledge they owe nothing to themselves for being there. Acknowledge it is entirely the cross. The sacrifice of God, our faithful God. Let me tell you this. There won't be a man or a woman in heaven that will be able to thank himself for being there. You can rest assured of that. All who will be in heaven will be there on the principle of undeserved grace because of the sacrifice of a Savior for the sins, the one in whom the fruit of God. Well, the second thing that John sees is this. He sees a throne set in heaven. And on that throne John sees proceeding lightning, thunderings, and voices. What does this indicate? Just this. That the throne of heaven, which is today a throne of grace, else none of us will be here. It will then have become a throne of judgment. The longer will evil go unpunished, the longer shall Christ rejectors scorn the claims of God and not be broken. God's patience and long suffering is over. We cannot now say to speak of the dreadful events on the earth. For Christ the justice and the Savior is in all. But I'll call the just evangelist. Two things shall happen when the door is open and the Savior is in all. Number one. The door of chapter 3, verse 8 will be shut. And shut the other. That door of gospel preaching opened 2,000 years ago will be shut. Shut forever. And no man will be able to. You might find yourself in this gospel hall tonight, but you would rather have been somewhere else. Maybe you've just come to hear your friend. I tell you this then. If before next Sunday, our Lord will have come. You would desperately wish to be here and listen to the gospel and have the opportunity of being saved. But you will have left it here. Save upon the day of gospel preaching, the people of the gospel, the grace of God is over. Gone there. Your opportunity is past. Another thing that will happen when the door is open in heaven is this. The door of chapter 3, verse 21 will be open. For my friend, the one who tonight and for years has been standing and knocking at your back door will stand no longer. And he will not, never die.